If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We'll be looking at chapter 31 for our Old Testament scripture reading. As we're turning here, let me encourage you to... There are a couple aspects of both of our scripture readings for tonight that deal with the gifts that God has given to the church. But there is something also in both of these scripture readings that I want you to pick up on. And both of them talk about doing what the Lord has commanded us to do in the Old Testament reading as well as the New. So this is God's Word, His holy, inspired Word. Please pay special attention as we read it. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 10, 1 through 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So we see this emphasis here that is placed upon following God's word. We have been singing about that already this evening. So listening to the word of God, following his paths, following his ways. And so as God has laid out in Moses how he has called these men and gifted these men to do these things for his tabernacle, he instructs them a couple times to make sure you do this because I have commanded you to do it. And so it is as we get ready to look in the book of Romans. This is something else that how we live as the body of Christ is also under the command of the Lord. It's not an option. It's not God giving us alternatives. Well, some people can live this way and some this way. But to do it as the Lord commanded. Because in it, when we follow God's word and when we follow his commands, there are the blessings of God. So let's take our Bibles then and turn to the book of Romans. And this will be our sermon text for this evening. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And we'll touch a little bit in the sermon on verses 1 and 2 as a connecting point, but the main part of the sermon will be verses 3 to 8. We're going to read now verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we indeed are thankful that you have given to us your word, to read it, and to sing it in praise back to you. Lord, we are thankful for it because you have not left us groping in the dark about how we shall live amongst each other and in this world. So, Lord, we ask you to make the understanding of your word clear, Lord, through the preaching of it. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts through your Spirit and your word to continue that work of sanctification and making us your holy people, like your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you do that now, Lord? Would you help us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read in Romans chapter 12 here, this is the first part in the book of Romans where Paul starts to give practical teaching on living out the Christian life. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul is teaching mainly on the person of Christ and the salvation that he brings. But in chapter 12, he begins to teach us how we are to live the Christian life as a result of that work of Christ. Chapters 1 through 11 are the root of Christ's work, and chapters 12 through 16 are the fruit of Christ's work. In other words, as we have heard all about Christ, now Paul goes in to mention, now that you have heard of Christ and you know Christ, here is how he expects you to live in Christ. So we see in Paul's method, it's consistent in Paul's writing, that he teaches doctrine first, and then he follows up with practical Christian living. Which is what we find in the third question of our shorter catechism, which asks, what do the scriptures principally teach? And answers, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so we are here tonight having hearing Paul in the first 11 chapters talk about Christ and what God has done for his people in Christ and the salvation he has provided. Paul now starts out to teach us, here is how we ought to live together as the body of Christ. And in chapter 12, Paul starts out with Christian relationships. Verses 1 and 2 concern our relationship to God, how we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. In verses 3 to 13, he addresses our relationship to each other as the body of Christ. And then in verses 14 to 21, if we were to continue reading, we would see how he is teaching us how to deal with a hostile world, a world that is hostile to Jesus Christ and his people. Tonight, we'll be looking at verses 3 to 8 and seeing what God's will is for the body of Christ. You may remember I just said we read Exodus. In Exodus, God said, this is my will. This is my will that I'm going to gift these particular men with these skills and these gifts and this craftsmanship so that they may serve me and serve in the tabernacle. And now we are also going to be looking at what God's will is for his body, you, the people of God, the body of Christ. And verses 3 through 8 are connected to verses 1 and 2. Paul is kind of just taking a big turn in this passage here. He pleads with us in verses 1 and 2 to give ourselves fully and wholly without reserve to God and in worship of God. And we do this by not conforming to this world, meaning we do not let this world and its wickedness shape us, nor do we follow it in its wickedness. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This word translated minds here is elsewhere in the scripture translated heart, or in its widest sense, it means the whole soul, the whole person. Paul is not looking for the transformation of just your mind or the rest of your person to be left like it was. It's the whole person that he is speaking to here. And it is not an external transformation. Paul is calling for the inner man to be transformed, to be changed, and to be renewed. For the whole heart and soul of God's people to have this renewed mind. And as this mind, as God is renewing our mind, that enables us, as is stated here in the last part of verse 2, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but that's what we sang to God tonight in our praise songs, that He would show us His way and that we would follow it. There is a will of God for the body of Christ. And Paul addresses these things here in this passage tonight. According to Charles Hodge, the purpose of this great change, this great transformation, and renewed mind is that God's people should know, delight in, and practice whatever is good and acceptable to God. So Paul's statement here in verses 1 and 2 launches us into the various relationships that God calls us to, how to live in those relationships, the fruit of a renewed mind, body, and soul, the fruit of transformation. That's what we're talking about tonight. And you notice in our passage that the first relationship that Paul addresses after addressing our relationship to God in verses 1 and 2 is not your relationship to the family, though that's very important. We just saw the importance of that up here in the baptism of this young man. It's not your relationship to your employer or your employees. He doesn't start with your relationship in your marriage or with the civil government. All starts with your relationship to the body of Christ and you in the body of Christ. And this should cause us to pause and think. If this is where Paul starts, right after my relationship with God and my worship of Him and giving my whole life to Him, and then he starts then to speak of the body of Christ and my relationship in it, if it's that important to the Apostle Paul, who comes to us speaking and teaching the things of Christ, is the body of Christ that important to me? And does my life reflect that? I have no doubt that each of us would say, yes, the body of Christ is very important. Then I would challenge you to reflect upon your life and how you are living it. And does that reflect that the body of Christ is that important to you? Because Paul starts here, because your relationship to the body of Christ is vital. It is one that cannot be ignored. It is one that must be a priority to you. Your relationship to this church, to the Stillwater RP Church and this Oklahoma City Church plant work, is of vital importance to you and to the other members of the body of Christ. It is important to the bigger and broader church as well, but primarily here Paul is talking about that local bond and the impact that it has on our local, on the local church. It is that church that you have taken vows in to join it together with, to proclaim the gospel, to minister to each other, to live together in harmony, and to serve God together. So then the question is, how are we to live in this local body? How are we to do what Paul says in verse 2, to prove what is the will of God for the Stillwater RP Church and for this local church plant work here in Oklahoma City? How are we to do what is good, well-pleasing, and perfect, which is the will of God? Well, I would say to you that Paul gives us three ways in which, in this passage of Scripture, in which we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the first one we find in verse is in verse 3, that we are to realistically evaluate ourselves. We are to realistically evaluate ourselves. And we see this in verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." One of the things we see here in this verse is that Paul says, everyone. Everyone. So no one is excluded from this about this requirement and this plea that Paul has here to think rightly, to realistically evaluate yourself. And why does it apply to everyone? Because every one of us have a sin nature, and every one of us has a tendency to not think right about ourselves or about other people in the body of Christ. Every one of us has to deal with the sin of pride and the sin of thinking too highly of ourselves. Paul is pleading with us to think rightly of ourselves, to realistically evaluate ourselves. And thinking too highly of yourself is to be puffed up with self-importance and superiority. Thinking highly of yourself or even of your ministry or your gifts that God has given you gives way to fractures and divisions, disruptions and destruction of the relationships in the church. And sometimes, bringing down whole churches. That's what the sin of pride, thinking too highly of yourself, can do. To have right thinking about yourself is to be humble. And this is the renewed person thinking way, the transformed person, the way that he thinks. Just the opposite of thinking too highly of yourself is to think with sober judgment, as Paul says here. Not to think too highly of yourself, but on the opposite, to think soberly. To think soberly is to have a sane mind. That's why when we see somebody who's drunk with alcohol or drugs or something like that, we say they are out of their mind. They are not sober. To think rightly about yourself in the body of Christ is to be sober, to be sane. Paul is telling us to have the right view of yourself, the right view of who you are in Christ, and who you are as a transformed person. But we all know this is not easy. This is not easy. In fact, it can be downright hard. Even when God is actually working in us and through us and doing wonderful things, we can be tempted to think of ourselves too highly and not to give the glory to God. We have to be careful. We have to hear Paul's call to think rightly about ourselves, to realistically evaluate ourselves. 1 John 2:16 tells us, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. But thanks be to God, we do have the Father to help us. He has given His Spirit to battle sin, to be sanctified. He has given that to us to battle these things, to enable us and to equip us to think rightly about ourselves. Well, how can one think rightly about himself or herself? By what standard do we do this? In order to think soberly about ourselves, we must have a standard. We must have a measuring stick to show us what it is to think right about ourselves, to make that realistic evaluation. And I would say first to you that we are to think about ourselves with grace. With grace. Paul says here in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me. And in this phrase, Paul is actually laying claim to his apostolic authority in his command to think, for us to think rightly. And here in Paul, we see an example of what he thinks of himself and how we are to think of ourselves. Whatever Paul is, he's saying it is through God's grace that is given to me. Paul was an apostle of Christ, the highest office in the church apart from Christ, and yet he came to this office by grace. His salvation was by grace, and everything he was in Christ came by grace. And that is the personal testimony of how Paul thinks about himself. And he even goes into more detail in 1 Corinthians 15:9, where he testifies about himself, where he says this. This is Paul's thinking about himself. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace for me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul's measuring stick for how he thought of himself in the body of Christ His realistic evaluation of how he viewed himself was not his performance, was not his knowledge as a former Jewish rabbi or the training that he got from a highly respected rabbi. It was not his good works or even his position as an apostle. And not even the gifts that God had given him. Paul's evaluation of himself was based upon grace. Because Paul knew what he was before, and he knew what he was now. He knew that what he was now could not have happened except by the grace of God. So Paul's measuring stick for who, how he evaluated himself was grace. He viewed himself as someone who was in need of God's saving grace, someone who was in need of God's sanctifying grace, and by that grace, he says, I am who I am. And that grace was not wasted on him, he says. God was using him, working through him, accomplishing his will in him. Wouldn't that be great to say? Paul finishes that statement by saying that all of this was by grace. God's grace. That's how Paul looked at himself in a realistic way. And the second way that Paul calls us to look at ourselves realistically to evaluate ourselves is to think by faith. The latter part of verse 3 says to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each and every one of us is to evaluate ourselves in view of the faith that God has assigned. And be careful not to read this as if God has given you some great faith and you a little bit less faith. That is not what Paul is saying. For those who are believers in God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given them the gift of faith to believe the faith. To realistically evaluate yourself in the right perspective is to see yourself in light of the gospel. In light of the first 11 chapters of Romans, where Paul has been declaring Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Savior of all men, the grace of God, the righteousness that is applied to man, and our justification through Jesus Christ. That is the faith that we should be measuring ourselves by. If you are not in Christ, you are completely sinful and lost. If you are in Christ, you are a sinner and loved by God. God has given you a yardstick of faith to evaluate yourself. You cannot think accurately about yourself outside of the gospel. You'll be misleading yourself. You do not use the gospel as that measurement stick of how to think of yourself. To have a realistic evaluation of yourself as a transformed person, you must use grace and faith as your standard. Not somebody else in the church. Not the gifts that God has given you, though He has. But realistically, look at yourself, to think soberly about yourself, is to see the grace of God that has been working in you, and as Paul said, made you what you are. And with a realistic evaluation of ourselves, coming to a state of humility, we not only see ourselves in the right perspective, but we see others in the body of Christ in the right way as well. We see them by grace and by faith that God has given them. We can see them in us making up the body of Christ and all of us being dependent upon Christ and each other dependent upon Christ and each other to be doing the will of God. In verses 4 and 5, Paul uses the analogy of the body to teach us that we are dependent on others and others are depending on us. So as we live out the transformed life with a renewed mind to prove God's will, we recognize our dependency upon Christ and His body. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." There are a lot of important truths in these two verses here. Paul is using the human body as an illustration. And just as a human body cannot function properly without all its parts working in harmony, neither can the body of Christ. And just as a human body has some parts that are more visible than others, the church has parts that are more visible than others. It has parts that are less visible than others, but it is needing all those parts to function properly and to prove what is the will of God. As in the human body, some parts of the body of Christ are stronger than others. Some are more sensitive than others. But each part has its function, and the body functions best when each part is doing what it is designed to do. In this passage, Paul does not go into as much detail about the body in the illustration as he does in 1 Corinthians 12, as he talks about the importance of each member of the body. And we're going to look at some of those verses in a minute. But think about it. If somebody asked you, if you had to give up one of your body parts, what might you be willing to lose? I remember growing up as a child, the neighbor behind my house, the adult, the father of the family, his name was Noel. And I thought it was the strangest thing that Noel did not have a big toe on his right foot. I don't know why that was missing, but he used to walk around barefoot quite a bit in the summertime, and that just captured my attention. Something else I noticed about Noel, he walked with a limp. He walked with a limp because a little piece of his body was on. That big toe is pretty important. Probably in your house like mine, my study is in the basement, and I can hear people walking above my head there, and I hear the footsteps going along, and then I might hear a thud, and then I hear a scream, a really loud scream, painful scream, and I know what's happening. Somebody has stubbed their toe, and they're in pain. Just that little piece of their body, how unfortunate that is. Athletes will sometimes get an injury to that big toe. It's called turf toe. It is a strain of the big toe, and it can sideline that athlete for a long time. Sometimes, depending on how bad it is, it can even end a career. We don't go around showing off our big toes, but they are important. They are necessary to the proper function of our human body. And so it is with the different parts of the body of Christ. Every part is needed. Every part has a different function, but it is needed. We don't see our kidneys functioning, but we certainly need them. And so it is with the body of Christ. Some of the most important work is being done without being seen or recognized. But all of the members are needed. Why is that? Because the body is designed with all its parts to function together, to accomplish the will of God. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased, according to his will. He has set them there. And then in verse 24 and 25, Paul says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That is true about the body of Christ as it is true about the human body. With this analogy, the body, we must remember that the body has a head. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us, speaking of Jesus, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Romans 12, 4, Paul tells us that we, the members of the body, are one body in Christ. We are dependent upon Christ for our salvation. We are united to him, as was spoken of during the baptism. And this makes us like no other body in the world. There are other organizations, other groups that may have purpose and commitments, but they are not aligned. The body of Christ is alive in Christ. Christ is alive, and we are made alive in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Paul was really trying to emphasize how we are one body with many parts, with different functions. And as those functions carry out their assigned duties with their assigned gifts, the body functions properly with Christ as our head. And just as Christ was raised from the dead and is alive, we, the body of Christ, are united to Him in His resurrection, and we are alive in Christ. Many members, but one body with one head, Jesus Christ. None of us who are in Christ were ever designed to be operating alone. That's never been God's design. As we read earlier, He placed each member in the body as He will, as He designed it. And you may recall that one of the vows of, if you are a member of the Stillwater Church, one of the vows of the RBCNA Church says, do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? This is the will of God. That you recognize your function in the body, your part of the body. You recognize that you have a role in the body of Christ as you are in Christ. The latter part of verse 5 tells us that we are not only one body in Christ, but we are individually members of one another. I don't know if that verse grabs your attention or not, but it grabs mine. I hear often, and I read often, about the membership of the body of Christ and how we are united to Christ and how we are united to Him in His death and His resurrection. We are alive in Christ. And I want you to see here that the Apostle Paul speaks and says that we are individually members of one another. How does that strike you? We are members of one another. I would say to you that we would really grasp this part of this verse. That how we live in the body of Christ we transform. We are members of one another. We are members of one another. Each of us is united to Christ, thus making us united to each other. The members are diverse in their function, that unify together the person of Christ. And in the church of Jesus Christ, His body, you do not get to separate. It doesn't work that way. There is an organic union of believers in Christ and with each other. And the will of God is that we live out this reality. This is the will of God, that we live out this reality of being in Christ and members of one another. Paul illustrates this idea that we are functioning together when he says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I want you to look around at this group of believers here in this building tonight. And if you are in Christ, there is not a person here who doesn't need you, and there is not anyone here that you do not need. Just as Paul illustrated with the human body, the eye cannot say it doesn't need a different part of the body. Why? Because it does. And you can think about that for a moment. If the eye said, I don't need any, how's that going to work? I can see that through you. I sure would like to eat that food, but I don't have any hands. Or I'd like to walk over there to that beautiful river and see that flowing water. I see it. It's beautiful. But I got rid of my feet because I didn't eat. See, it doesn't work. And Paul is emphasizing that to us today. We need each other. And it's not that we just need particular need the other ones who do not have the visible gifts. Each is vital to the well-functioning of the body. Each of us needs the rest of us, and the rest of us need each of us. You are members of Christ's body. You are members of one another. It is on these two things that this whole passage hinges. We can talk about having a realistic view of ourselves. And in a moment, we'll talk about the gifts that God has given to the church. But if we do not grasp, and if we do not believe by faith that we are united to Christ and we are His body and that we need each part of it, you will miss the importance of that. You will miss what God's will is for the church. Each of us needs the rest of us. You cannot say to another, I do not need you. And I would bet that nobody here would mouth those words. Nobody would say, well, I don't need that person over there. But the challenge is, will we live that way? The challenge is, do we recognize our need for them and their need for us? The church is different than any social club, than any charitable organization, than any wonderful Christian school. The church is the body of Christ, made up of many members who have different functions and who are yet members of one another. That is how we are to think. That is God's will. And that is how God has designed His body. And that is why God has given by His grace different gifts with different functions. And it is God's will that these gifts be used for the common good of the church. Gifts that God has given to you to minister to God's people and to serve Him and to worship Him and to encourage others and to build them up. These gifts are not gifts that you are sticking in your pocket and be thankful that you have them. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We need to be ready to use God's gifts that He has given to His body. Be ready. Have that readiness to use the gifts that God has given you. And if you are still wondering, what gift has God given me? How shall I serve the church? Those are great and wonderful questions. And if you're not serving the body in some way, you should be asking that question and going to your elders and saying, where do you think the Lord is gifting me? Where can I serve the body? Because I know for a fact this is God's will that I do it. And if I still need training, if I still need help in developing that gift, and I want to use that gift, there is no place in the church, in the body of Christ, for a member to say, I'm not going to do it. The Apostle Paul says, you've been given gifts, so let us be ready to use them. Be ready to use them. These different gifts, according to the grace that God has given, let us use them. In each and every person, God has given gifts. And yes, sometimes the same gift a person may have is another person that may be developed to a different level. That is part of growing in God's grace. As part of our maturing in God's grace and in the faith. But make no doubt about it, God wants to use you if you are in the body of Christ. Because He's gifted you to use those gifts. And if people, if the members of the church do not use the gifts that God has given, then the body will not function properly. You know that to be true about your own body. There are times when there are parts of our body that do not function properly. And we know the effect it has on how we operate in our own human body. Imagine your kidney having the ability to say to you one day when you wake up, hey brother, I don't feel like working today. I'm going to take a day off. Imagine how your human life, your body life will change. And you may not think that it's that drastic in the body of Christ, but it is. members of the body of Christ who have been gifted by God to serve do not serve, then the body of Christ will not function according to God's will. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. Functioning as the body of Christ, proving what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, and using the gifts that God has given us to serve Him and His body. Use your gifts. The body of Christ depends on it. The Stillwater Parkway Church and the Oklahoma City Church Plant Work depends on you, members of the body of Christ, to use the gifts He has given you. To use them. In this last part of this passage, Paul also gives a second admonition here. It is not only that we use the gifts that God has given us, like teaching and prophesying and leadership and so forth, ministry, exhortation. We're to use these gifts. But in the second part of this, Paul says to use these gifts with attitude. We're not to use them and just show up and say, well, I did my part, and that's it. But Paul puts an emphasis on the last part, these gifts that he lists here. He says, he who gives, in verse 8, with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We are to use our gifts with these attitudes. The giver is to give liberally. This word liberally is better translated as simplicity. In other words, you know, I say that because the term liberal in our day has many connotations. To liberate or to be liberal, you know, we have different ideas and definitions for those words. But here Paul is talking about to give with simplicity. To give with no strings attached. In other words, you don't give to the church with a string attached to it that says, well, I'll give this as long as the church meets my expectations. We give with simplicity. We give to others without strings attached. That's what Paul is telling us here. This is the grace that God has given us to use these gifts. When it comes to leadership, to lead, those who lead are to do it with diligence, with care and earnestness. The leader is not to run over his people. The leader is not to put a chain around the necks of his people and drag them. A leader is to do, to care, to be diligent with cheerfulness. If you are gifted with mercy, if that is a gift that God has given you, showing mercy will not be a bother to you, but a joy. It will be a joy to be able to express mercy to others. And the word cheerfulness here is our word for hilarious. If God has gifted you with mercy, be joyful when you demonstrate that mercy, when you are able to help others with mercy. These gifts that God has given us, He wants us to use them to minister to people and to do it with attitudes of joy and care and honesty. We are a people, the people of God, the body of Christ, and we have been transformed by the power of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world bringing with Him the gift of salvation, to save us and to gather us together in Him, to serve Him and to serve one another with the gifts He has given us, that we might help each other to grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. So I say to you tonight, let us use our gifts with humility, with the right thinking about ourselves, knowing they come to us by grace, so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the will of God that you use the gifts He has given you for the body of Christ. May God have grace upon us and enable us to see the importance of that. To see the importance of the body of Christ and our role in it. That we may carry out the world. Let's pray. the gift, the indescribable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we do thank You, Lord, for the gifts that You have given to the church, Your body. May we may use them to serve You and to serve each other. Lord, we ask that You would help us to know what our gifts are, to seek them out, to see what You're doing in our life, how You are using us, and where You have given us, that we might use those gifts to glorify You in the body of Christ. Would You help us, Lord? We ask it in Jesus' name.